All right, let's get started this morning. We'll get some scriptures out. Numbers 25, 6 through 8. And I'm going to teach from the New Living Translation. Who would have New Living Translation this morning? Okay, so Numbers 25, 6 through 8 for our main passage. And then it doesn't matter the translation moving forward. Numbers 25 and verse 7. Lem, if you'll get that for us. Matthew 5 and verse 6, Caleb, if you'll get that for us. Matthew 6, 33, Sean, if you'll pick that up. Romans 8 and verse 5, Kenny, if you'll read that for us. Numbers 25 and verse 8, Sam, D'Angelo, if you get that for us. Three more here, James 5, 16, Colby, if you'll read that. Numbers 25, 12 through 13. Robert, if you wouldn't mind getting that.
What was that again?
Numbers 25, 12 through 13. And then Psalms 106, 30 through 31. Brian Mitchell, if you'll get that for us. Okay. I'm going to teach this morning on righteousness. In your salvation, in your relationship with God, righteousness has to become your own. We know that throughout the Word of God, God calls us to be righteous. Our pastors will minister or preach on righteousness. Our leaders preach on righteousness. Our fellowship has standards that would encourage it. But do you own it for yourself? And in the scripture we're going to look at this morning, a man by the name of Phinehas, he made righteousness his own. And it pleased God, and it unlocked supernatural blessing and favor for him. I want to look at this out of Numbers 25, 6 through 8. The Bible tells us, I'm just going to read verses 6 through 8 for the sake of time, but God's people have worshipped Baal. They're involved in Baal worship, idol worship, sexual sin, sexual immorality. And so God tells Moses, this has to be dealt with. And it's in that atmosphere that we pick up our story. Numbers 25, 6 through 8, I am.
Just then one of the Israelite men brought a Midianite woman into his tent, right before the eyes of Moses and all the people, as everyone was weeping at the entrance of the tabernacle. When Phinehas, son of Eleazar, and grandson of Aaron, the priest, saw this, he jumped up and left his assembly. He took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped.
Okay, making righteousness your own. Let's talk firstly about making righteousness your own. It takes more than knowing about righteousness to be righteousness or to be righteous. In other words, proximity isn't enough. Not enough to be close to people that are righteous or people that have settled the righteousness conviction for themselves. Proximity is not going to make you righteous. Knowledge isn't enough. Again, we can know what the Word of God says, but knowing what the Word of God says and doing what the Word of God says, those are two different things, right? The Bible tells us in James to be doers, not hearers only. So knowledge isn't enough. Safeguards aren't enough, right? We should have things in place that would bring a level of protection or a level of encouraging you to be right. But you can have all the safeguards in the world and still get around things and still do what you want to do. So all of this, these three different arenas, it's not enough. That's not going to make righteousness your own, right? We could think of examples, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas. This is a different Phinehas. But they had all the ingredients for righteousness, but they themselves weren't. Right? Their father is high priest. Their father is exercising the work of God and the will of God. Their father is daily in the temple, daily. The proximity's there, the ingredients, they have the example, they have the knowledge and understanding and know, but they themselves, Eli's sons, Hophni and Phinehas, they're doing wicked things. They're taking the sacrifices and choice meats they're taking for themselves. They're taking bribes and sleeping with women they're not married to. Proximity's not enough. Samuel's sons, Joel and Abiah, they had all the ingredients for righteousness, but they weren't righteous. Here's Samuel, this incredible prophet of God, anoints Saul, anoints David. It can be in tune and hear from God and be so connected, and yet his children, right, the proximity, the example, the knowledge, the understanding, that's not enough to make them righteous. Achan had all the ingredients for righteousness. But when they go, God's people, into battle at Ai, they're sitting in the camp. And Achan is who this falls upon. He took idols for himself, took what did not belong to him and tried to hide it and conceal it. The ingredients for righteousness and victory were there, but knowledge wasn't enough. Proximity wasn't enough. Safeguards weren't enough. In our passage, the Hebrews, here being led by Moses, they had all the ingredients for righteousness. God is showing them and revealing himself. God is doing miracles on their behalf. God is helping them. God is blessing them. God is protecting them. But they followed Baal worship, got involved in sexual sin. They're worshiping idols because this proximity, knowledge, and safeguards, it's not enough. Righteousness has to become your own. So I want to think real quick and ask the question, who was called righteous in the Bible? Yeah, Cole? Job. Okay, yeah. David?
Lot
was called righteous in 2 Peter, yeah?
Abraham
was called righteous. Okay, of those examples, why were they called righteous?
Abraham was faithful.
Okay, Abraham was faithful, or that's true, but says he believed and it was accounted to him as righteousness, right? He believed on God's word, on God's promise. So it was through faith, right? It made him righteous, faith in God's word. Okay, so he brought up Job. Why was Job called righteous?
It says he made a covenant with his eyes.
Okay.
He showed a purity in his willingness to follow Christ.
God. Yeah. So Job had covenants. So he's sacrificing to God. He's sacrificing to God on behalf of his children. He's in relationship with God. And that relationship and those covenants that he's making with God float into everyday life. It's true. He made a covenant with his eyes that he would not look at the daughters, the women with lust or sexual desire. So he's exercising. Abraham made it his own. Job made it his own, right? Noah was called righteous. And Noah walked in close fellowship with God, right? That's one of the things. He was in relationship. The world is doing their own thing. The world is pursuing every form of evil, the Bible says in Genesis 6. But Noah had made righteousness his own. So what these examples teach us is righteousness is something that has to be settled by you. It's a decision only you can make. People can't make it for you. Your spouse can't make it for you. Your pastor can't make it for you. Your friends, other disciples, your brethren can't make it for you. You have to settle it for yourself. I am choosing righteousness for my life. And from that settled decision, it doesn't mean it's just going to automatically happen, but you're setting a trajectory. From that settled decision, it will begin to form and shape your life. It will begin to form and shape your choices. I remember Pastor Greg teaching us in serious men's classes. He would say, gentlemen, every decision is a God decision. Every choice is a God choice, either for God or for yourself, away from God. So you've got to settle that. It will shape your thinking, what you think about, what you ponder on, what you give your mind to. It will shape and form your actions, what you do, right? However you believe, it's going to impact your actions. It's going to impact your behavior. It's going to form and shape all of these arenas of life, but you have to make that choice. So let's think about Phineas here in our passage. Phineas was in a lineage of righteousness. So Aaron was his grandfather. We know Aaron was who God chose for the Levites, right? To be the priesthood, the representation and the between, the go-between between people and God, right? So Aaron, his rod budded, and that God said, I make a distinct choice. So this is his grandfather. But as we looked, proximity, knowledge, safeguards, those aren't enough. But it's there, and he decided, I want that. Eleazar, his father, made righteous decisions. He would be the great nephew of Moses, but it wasn't those things that made him righteous, as we looked at those other examples. Phineas made the choice for himself. We don't really see when that was. The Bible doesn't tell us. We don't really see how that was formed and established in his life. But we know and we see in his swift action in our passage, it was settled. I don't think it was just like that day, right? God talks to Moses, you need to kill the people that are killing the camp. There's a plague on the people. Phineas didn't just hear those words and decide to be righteous that day. He heard those words and it was already settled. It was already in him at some point. We don't have those details, but in that swift action, it was there. It was settled. So let's think secondly about actions of righteousness. Righteousness in you, when it's settled, when you make that decision, the righteousness in you will flow into life. Let's read Numbers 25 and verse 7.
Now when Phinehas, the son of Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, saw it, he rose from among the congregation and took a javelin in his hand.
Okay, so here, this is crazy. You could do a whole other sermon on Zimri, which we'll talk about here in a minute. But there's a plague. Like, people are dying, right? And this guy Zimri's so bound in his sin, right? He brings a prostitute into the camp. Everybody sees it. God's judging. This is happening. It's not a secret. And he brings a prostitute into his tent. Everyone knows about it. And the Bible says that Phineas took a spear and rushed after the man into his tent. Here they are. They're full on having sex. And Phineas says, this is not acceptable. This cannot continue. So righteous men are quick to make decisions in righteousness. That's the point. Because it was settled in Phineas, Because he made a choice, he made a decision. Now, in the flow of what is happening, he's making decisions for righteousness. See, many times, righteous decisions, they are instinctive. This is just a response to the circumstances, to the situations that are happening. But his response says, in this instinctive rise that happens in him, doesn't take a whole lot of pondering or thinking, you know, is that okay? I mean, should we let that guy keep doing that? You know, is no, he just instinctively makes a decision. And I'd say that's the case in our story. God is speaking to Moses. Moses gives direction to gather those who are leading the people astray. And when Zimri acts, Phinehas says, it's time to go into action. It's time to deal with this. We're not going to allow this. It was just an instinct. Other times, we make quick decisions. Righteous men make quick decisions with wisdom. It's an immediate yes or no, and this is why. There's a settled understanding, and that can be because of experience, right? I know how this works out. I've seen how this plays out. I've observed, there have been times Pastor Greg and I will be discussing things, and because of experience, wisdom says, but I know that's not going to work out. And he's called, and sometimes it takes a matter of time. Sometimes it's a long time. Sometimes it's a short time. But because of experience, no. I know that's not going to work. No, I know that's not going to play out well. I know that's not going to work out well. So it's with wisdom. Sometimes this quick action of righteousness is with caution. Right? You judge a situation for yourself. You judge a circumstance. You judge a conversation. You judge an attitude, whatever that looks like in life. And the thing you're judging might not even be necessarily evil or inherently sinful. There's something in you that says, in a righteous man that says, but it's not healthy. Because of caution says, no, I'm not going to engage in that. I'm not going to give my mind to that. I'm not going to give my ear to that. I'm not going to continue that relationship. I'm going to put distance there. I'm not going to tolerate that. I'm not going to allow that to be said. Right? There's these things in a righteous man, when it's settled, that actions flow from it. So what do your actions say? What is the meter of righteousness for you? What does that look like? Think this morning, what are things God has been dealing with you about? Again, whatever that, for every man, it's gonna be different. But God is personal, and he speaks to things personally. What has he been dealing with you about, and have you responded to it? A righteous man will desire the righteousness of God. It doesn't have to be this slow progression. Of course, sanctification is a work, right, in the same direction over time. But sometimes when you settle it, you begin to see things differently. When you settle, I want to be right. I want to be righteous. I want to do right. I want to please God. You'll begin to get a desire for it. Matthew 5 and verse 6.
But at midnight there was a shout, behold, the bridegroom comes. The bridegroom, come out to meet him.
I think I gave you the wrong one there. Matthew, from the Beatitudes. Oh yeah, Matthew 5, 6. Okay. Got it, okay.
Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied.
Okay, so here is Jesus, the Sermon on the Mount, right? And he sums up in these statements, the Beatitude statements. What does it look like to live for me? What does it look like to follow me? You want to find me? You want to find my people? This is what they look like, my followers. And he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Hunger and thirst, those are appetite words. And they're aggressive appetite words. Right? Sometimes when you are extremely thirsty and water, it satisfies. And some meals, right? You're famished. You haven't eaten. The day's gone by. It's like, man, I haven't eaten today. And you just start feeling it. And there's this hunger, this... Sometimes it's consuming. You're hangry. Right? And it's just, that's the idea. Jesus is using that imagery for what? For righteousness. But there's some men, they're not hungry or thirsty for righteousness. They're hungry and thirsty for other things. They're hungry and thirsty for carnality, for sin, for... But here, this, a righteous man desires the righteousness of God. Let's read Matthew 6:33.
Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need.
Okay, we should seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Right? Again, it's linked, it's connected. You can't separate from it. So when we do that, above all else, not just the kingdom of God above all else, and his righteousness. I want that in my life, in my marriage, in my parenting, in my relationships, in my work, in my finances, in my... There's a lot of different ways in which righteousness plays out. Above all else, that's how we should be living, what we should be pursuing. Romans 8 and verse 5.
For those who live according to the flesh, set their minds on the things of the flesh.
Okay, so this here is a contrasting passage here in Romans. If you set your mind or live according to the flesh, guess what? That's what you're going to get in life, the flesh. That's what you're going to cultivate. That's what you're going to feed. That's what you're going to, your results are going to produce. But if you live according to the Spirit, and put your mind on those things, then you're going to reap spiritual things. Right? It's not complicated. Pastor, I want to live right. I just don't know how. Well, maybe change some of your appetites. Start eating and feeding on the Word of God. Start engaging in some sermons, you know, start going to the altar, start cultivating, and you will find it shift. So your response towards righteousness, is an indicator of your heart appetites and your convictions. It's not complicated, but that's gonna be a revealer. That is how you can know, where am I at in what you desire. So let's close. Let's talk about the blessing of righteousness. So righteousness has its rewards. Number one, righteousness will heal some things in your life. Let's read Numbers 25 and verse 8.
And he rushed after the man into his tent. Phinehas thrust the spear all the way through the man's body and into the woman's stomach. So the plague against the Israelites was stopped.
Okay, so when he acts in righteousness, the plague against the Israelites was stopped. Healing happened when a man does right or did right. And that would be true for us. Healing can happen when you do right, when you live right, when you pursue what's right. I've seen couples, I've seen their marriages healed when they decide to do right. I've seen disciples rise up when they decide, I'm going to do right. I have seen habitual backsliders. Man, I've seen it get settled when they decide to do right. Because it can heal some things. It can heal some damaged areas. It can heal the things that have broken down. Let's read James 5 and verse 16.
Confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you may be healed. The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results.
Okay, so here is the, it gives the result first and then the how. So the effective and fervent prayer of a righteous man, it avails much. What does it avail? What does it produce? It tells us it before. Brings healing. Can heal some things. Can heal a conscience. Can heal a broken heart. It can heal, again, a relationship, a marriage, fill in the blank. So righteousness heals. That's one of the blessings of it. Secondly, the second blessing is righteousness protects. It protects the blessings you have received from God. Whatever that looks like, it protects your salvation. It protects your anointing. It protects your fruitfulness. It protects your marriage, your family, your finances. It has a protective quality. So, think about our passage. Phinehas made a protective decision. In that action, in that act, right? Think about that. He's thrusting this spear through the man all the way through. But what is he doing? We aren't going to lose what God has given us. Not losing it to that. Not losing it to that. No, absolutely not. So it's protective. I'm not losing what God has yet for us. Right? We're not throwing away destiny. Not throwing away future. Not losing it to that. So it's protective. And sometimes when you make decisions in righteousness, sometimes radical decisions of righteousness, you are protecting. You are making a decision that's going to protect and it's going to flow in life. Finally then, righteousness, it expands. So when you do right, choose right, live right, God rewards you with more, or he sees, I can trust you with more. You're not earning it. It's just God says, look, they've protected what they have. I can give them more. Let's read Numbers 25, 12 through 13.
Now tell him that I am making my special covenant of peace with him. In this covenant, I give him and his descendants a permanent right to the priesthood. For in his zeal for me, his God, he purified the people of Israel, making them right with me.
Okay, so Phinehas makes a decision, and God says, it's going to bless more than just him. It's setting a course. It gives an everlasting priesthood. There's going to be something that lasts longer beyond Phinehas. When you make decisions in righteousness, it's blessing more than just you. It's blessing your spouse. It's blessing your children. It's blessing your ministry. It's blessing your church. It's blessing your new converts. It blesses so much more and so many others than just you. Beyond your own life. Beyond your own lifetime. It goes beyond. So your decisions for righteousness, they can go far beyond what you can even see today. Let's read Psalms 106, 30 through 31.
But Phinehas stood up and intervened, and the plague was checked. This was credited to him as righteousness for endless generations to come.
Okay, so think about this. We're talking about the expanding idea here of righteousness. So, yes, God says his family, the descendants of him, are going to be blessed. They're going to have access to the priesthood, this everlasting priesthood, because he was zealous. But now, Psalms writes, and here's in Psalms 106, they're going through the history of God's people. Bless the Lord, O my soul, right? There's all of this praise. Why do we praise him? Because God helps his people. And it goes through this history of God moving on behalf of his people, blessing them, working on their behalf through their shortcomings, their failures, their setbacks. And it talks about our story that we're reading and how Phinehas, there's a plague and the people are in sin, but Phinehas stood up and intervened and stopped the plague. And verse 31, what is the eternal record of his life? And it was accounted to him for righteousness to all generations. So again, it has so affected today. We can learn from Phinehas. His name is recorded in eternity. All thousands of years later, we're reading his decision because it's marked, because it goes far beyond what you can see. So God is showing us that righteousness, it's worth it. It's worth it. So have you made righteousness your own? Number one, have you settled it? Number two, this is something to ask God for. I think if Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 6, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. If you don't hunger and thirst for righteousness, then ask God. God, give me a heart for it. Give me a hunger for it. God, that's what I want to be. That's who I want to be. Put that in me. If he's called us to this, then don't you think he'll give us that? Mindset, heart attitude, etc. God will help us. And you can make righteousness your own. Okay, let's open it up for some questions. Yeah, Lynn.
Mr. Jesse, so in the field a lot you get asked by new converts about decisions, and oftentimes in the short term they view it as that's more difficult. How have you, in your ministry, seen it be effective getting them to focus on the long term, how this plays out in the long run?
Yeah.
What's the most effective way to get them to just kind of view it from that perspective?
Sure. Yeah, I think number one is Pastor Greg has talked about sanctified self-interest. So sometimes you can help them recognize, number one, but how has that worked out for you so far? Right? And you know, they kind of think it through. It's like, yeah, it hasn't. Whatever that is, sexual immorality, drinking, some other form of substance abuse, fill in the blank. So how has that worked out for you before? Well, it hasn't. Okay, so God wants to bless you, right? God wants to help you. So this is an avenue. If God's dealing with you about it, I'm telling you, if you'll do what God asks, it will bless you far greater, right? And so sometimes that's sanctified self-interest. It's in your best interest, and it'll make life better. It's a bonus, right? So you get to do right, and God rewards that. So many times that's how I would. Yeah, definitely approach it. Yep, definitely. Good, yeah, Tony.
How do you have a new convert's grasp this idea of righteousness?
Yeah, you know, that's the beauty of genuine conversion, Tony, is they get an appetite for it. So I have a record of converts that got radically converted. They radically say things I didn't have to talk to them about. I have stories of you know, just, you know, whatever it was, new converts coming to church and they took out all their piercings. Like, whoa, you look different. Yeah, no, I just felt like I shouldn't have all of that, right? Come with a haircut. It's like, well, I didn't even recognize you. Man, they look great, you know? And yeah, I just felt like it was something from my past I needed to get rid of. I had a girl come to church one time and she had, you know, commented to my wife, yeah, I was, you know, just in prayer one day and I thought, you know what? I need to cover up. I need to cover up more. And started dressing modest. But that was revelation. So that's a way to pray. God, give my converts revelation. But when you have a genuine convert, there's a natural hunger and for righteousness. So many times in genuine conversion, you're not having to deal with things. Again, everybody grows at different levels, etc. But they should be getting it. Maybe not all at once, but in steps. Yeah. So that's a way to pray. for your converts. That God would give them revelations, but then also a way to contend. Right? God, give me genuine, radical conversions. That's what I need. I had a new convert guy get saved in New York, and right away just had a hunger for the Word of God. Just on his own, started writing down scriptures, memorizing the Bible. Within just a few months, he knew more scripture than some of the disciples that had been there, you know, pursuing ministry for some time now. It's just, but it was a natural. It was totally a natural. On his own, got rid of all his social media, right? We have, you have so many people trying to ride the line. Oh, I just use it to stay in contact with people. No, you don't. You use it to look at things you want to look at, okay? And so, but this guy, right, gets radically converted. I got rid of all my social media. Man, there's nothing but traps out there, you know, on and on. And it was natural. It was his own. So there is a natural hunger there in genuine conversion. Yep. Good. Yeah. David.
How do you grapple with the idea of Job and doing everything right and obviously, you know, having catastrophe on your life? You know, it was the devil doing it.
Sure.
How do you deal with that, particularly in the context of what we're talking about?
Sure. So, of course, that's a different idea altogether, but it was because of his righteousness that Satan went after him, right? And what was the whole point? Well, the whole point was Satan wanted to prove he'll turn his back on you, because the only reason he serves you is because you give him stuff. But that wasn't the case. Job had a genuine relationship with God. And then in all of that, you know, one of the things, and I've shared this a number of times, I heard a great quote and comment on Job from the perspective of security. If you read it through the lens of security, who can I trust? Some of those heavy portions of Job that feel like, man, God, give this guy a break. It's actually God showing him how trustworthy he is. That's what, if you read it from that perspective, who can I trust? I can trust God. Why? Because he set the earth in motion. He put it exactly at its tilt. He said, this is how far the ocean can come. And in all of that, it gives us a security of how powerful he is. And that's what Job was gaining, was a revelation in that vein. So again, and I'm assuming you're saying how I said righteousness produces blessing, but it did produce blessing ultimately.
Yeah.
Double and more. So, yeah, a bigger picture of what we're talking about, a longer journey, but ultimately, what is the lesson? Righteousness is worth it. Yeah, good. Good. Yes, Pastor Hart.
The hedge of righteousness around Job's life, this is something that when you begin to live for God and you begin to choose as a premier pursuit in your life as a Christian, righteousness, that hedge, the formation of it, does that come through, of course, I know it does, through righteous living, but there is, it has a supernatural dimension to
right.
it, correct?
Right, absolutely.
The angels or the protection of God, he assists us with things more than, right?
Absolutely, yeah, that's a very good question. So again, it's you make decisions in righteousness and God blesses it and helps you, right? That's the thing is, to them he gave the right to become children of God. God gives it. God accelerates it. God isn't going to make you be righteous, but as you choose to be righteous, he takes your efforts further, right? That's the point. And so in that building, in that creating that atmosphere in your life, that heart attitude and heart approach, it builds, but God also just blesses. It's just, you do right and God rewards you. He's so good, right? And it doesn't become this incredible battle. right? This overwhelming battle. Sometimes at first it is. But when you settle it and you begin to make those decisions, it's a natural outflow. And God gives you more, right? There was in my own discipleship, you know, times where God would deal with me about things. Again, you don't even view it so much inherently sinful. But because I chose righteousness, because I wanted to be righteous, because I wanted to pursue that, things like music, there was just some things that I had held on to, you know, cleaned a lot out, but there was just some things, and it was, God would deal with me time and again. When I obeyed God, the blessing that came from that, the added anointing, the added fruitfulness, it shifted. And those were things just in my own life, not broadcasted, right? There's just these steps, you know, I'm just not going to do that anymore. I'm not going to treat people that way anymore. It was a righteous decision. I'm not going to slander like that anymore. I'm not going to joke like that with my brethren anymore. Those were decisions of righteousness. Again, we view it sometimes in these extremes, you know, but what are the things God's challenging you in? And back to Pastor Hart's question, it expands. God says, I can give more. I can deposit more into their life because they're making those choices. Yeah. Caleb?
So as you make those decisions or God reveals, you know, those issues, how do you, you know, stick with it? Because, you know, oftentimes, like, you know, these habits or these issues, they're ingrained into us.
Yeah.
How then do you go cross-grain to that?
Sure. No, that's a very good question.
Asking God prayer, but then practically.
Yeah. Yeah. No, definitely. And there were times where I'd find myself, absolutely, hey, I said I wasn't doing that anymore, right? So sometimes it's just having the awareness. That's step one, right? Many times you're not even seeing it. So God now brings this awareness to you. You make some decisions and an altar in your prayer life, whatever that looks like. But then in the practicality of it, maybe you don't do what you had committed, but in the awareness, God, I judge that. I'm changing that. That was not acceptable. And then I would have to make some decisions. Either, again, it was just a prayer and the awareness of it. Other times, it was, hey, I want to apologize. That conversation was not okay. I wasn't okay with it when I thought about it later, right? Or that action or that behavior, right? With friends, with my wife, with, you know, my kids, whatever that looked like in whatever arena, if there was some type of follow through, I would. And that's when you begin to, now it makes you accountable, right? Now it brings an accountability factor where they're aware of it, right? And you begin to set and form some things. So absolutely, yeah. Might not work out perfect, but the awareness changes a lot. Good. Yep. John?
Just, I'm thinking about righteous a lot. I mean, you know, I don't see anything else why he would be in there as righteous. You know, I don't mean to throw a monkey wrench at anything, but he keeps coming back in my
mind. Yeah, yeah.
So is there anything, or is there not enough information?
Yeah. No, there is. Sorry, I'm chuckling in my head because I'm thinking, John, why? Do you want to ride the line like Lot? No. And that's not the case, I know. But that's just where my brain went. So anyway, no, it's not a monkey wrench because the word of God is true.
Yeah.
So absolutely, Lot made decisions of unrighteousness.
Yeah.
He made decisions that were selfish, that gave him selfish gains, but it didn't work out. And at first, right, when the angels come to visit him, he immediately responds, we've got to get out of here. We've got to leave.
So that was the right.
That was the right. He heeded God.
Yes.
Don't look back. But the problem with it is he put some things into his family, didn't he?
Yes.
That's the lesson there.
Yeah.
So now in the fleeing, he's able to respond, but his wife, she's not able to respond right because he put some things into her in his unrighteousness.
His sons-in-law
laughed at him, mocked him. What are you talking about? Right? Because he sowed seeds of unrighteousness. Right? Then his daughters, they had a twisted view on life. They had a twisted approach because he planted seeds of unrighteousness. But his response, he wanted to do right ultimately.
Yeah.
Right? So, yeah, he's in the... Peter calls him righteous, right? Being vexed. And it's, yeah, kind of one of those mind benders, you know, but he put himself there. But how many times have you put yourself in positions where you made yourself vexed by your own decisions, right? So, yeah, it's one of those extremes, but God uses it to teach us practical lessons. Yeah.
Is it conjecture to assume that because Phinehas was righteous, that he was able to see things that were going on that maybe have gone unnoticed, that was blatant, but... that God will help righteous men be able to identify things that are going on around you or in the congregation or in the camp.
Absolutely, and that goes back there where righteous men are quick to make decisions for righteousness because it's in there. So that may be instinctive, that might be you have the wisdom, or that might be in caution. I don't fully get it, but something's checked. And God, yes, he helps you see it. He helps you recognize it, you know. He helps you to identify. It's like, the Spirit bears witness, right?
Yeah.
And that's what it's doing. Yeah. Good. Good. All right. Well, just as we close, I just want to pray for you and believe God just in your own lives for righteousness. I just wanted to pray afterward, but... believe God with you. Father God, right now, I'm asking, Lord, you're going to make us a people of righteousness. Fathers that would be righteous here this morning. Husbands that would be righteous. Disciples that would choose righteousness. Young men, youth, that would choose to be righteous. Let there be a supernatural revelation in this. Father God, in the unseen and hidden areas, that you are going to bring clarity, discernment, and direction. Give these men favor. Give them the ability to stand for righteousness, to hunger and thirst for it. In Jesus' name, fill them with the Holy Spirit. A supernatural dimension that would not only bless their lives, but bless their homes, their relationships, their marriages, their children, their converts that they're working with. Father God, a supernatural turn, Lord God, of blessing and fruitfulness and breakthrough. In Jesus' mighty name, I thank you. Amen. Hallelujah.
For yea, my sons, I would speak this word to you this day for righteousness and how you pursue it. Remember that I see all things, and as I'm looking for a man that will stand in the gap,
yes,
I'm looking at you. For I am looking for those men in these last days, for there are waves of doctrines and doctrines of demons. There are powers and principalities that seek to destroy the mind of the righteous. Yes, I did say in my word, righteous Lot. But know this, shows you my mercy. There have been those of you who have failed and failed, and then condemnation replaces your passion for pursuing me. But yet, I want to encourage you this morning.
Yes.
For it is my mercy. When I look at you every single day, my mercy filters out the unrighteousness as you pursue truth and as you stand for me. I look at you and can say, there is a righteous man. for it is my mercy and my love that seeks to help you. So do not live in the condemnation of the past.
Yes.
But live in the pursuit and the passion and the righteousness of the present.
Yes.
And I will look upon you and say, there is a righteous
yes.
man, thus saith.
Hallelujah. Father God, let that come to pass. Let that be, Lord Jesus Christ, at work here, set free. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. We're going to have a good Sunday today. God bless you guys.